wrong way. A few years ago, I did a short series of sermons called Passing on the Baton. And that looked at our responsibility as Christians in passing on our Christian faith to the next generation. And at that time, our starting point was a verse in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, that says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." And we saw how Moses, having led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, was commanded that this experience of God's deliverance and power needed to be passed on to the next generation. It says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." And tonight we've got this dedication service for Esther, and any dedication service automatically focuses our attention on the next generation. As we bring a child to God, as we dedicate that child to him and ask for his blessing and help for that child throughout their life, we automatically think about the truth that we are passing on to them and about legacy. Okay? We think inevitably about the legacy. You're a bit ahead of me there, Roger. about what the generation can hand down. Normally, you know, with a legacy, somebody's got to die, haven't they, before you receive it. But this sermon I've called a living legacy, because I think we've all got a responsibility to hand down and pass on truths while we are still alive and while we still can. You know, life isn't just about our material possessions and what we can leave our children in terms of money or houses or things like that. But it's about the shape and the influence that we pass on to our children. Now, when Stephen was little, he would visit his grandparents every week, and he'd enjoy watching television at their house, because we don't have a television, so he couldn't watch it at ours. So he used to really enjoy it. And one Wednesday evening, we were about to leave, and Star Trek came on the television. Okay, Star Trek: The Next Generation. Now, Stephen was instantly hooked. He'd always loved space from a young age. So this programme that had sort of space travel, invention, adventure, you know, that was fantastic. And being Stephen, he didn't do anything by halves, so we didn't just have to watch The Next Generation. We had to watch Deep Space Nine and Voyager and all the new Star Trek programmes. Now, Gary and I had watched Star Trek when we were little, but of course that was the original series, right? And this was sort of like completely something new. An idea repackaged for a new generation. And, you know, that happens a lot with films these days, doesn't it? You know, we see the original film and then they make a new version of it. When Gary and I watched this Next Generation and compared it to what we'd seen in the original series with the, you know, the plastic props and the kind of fur tribbles and all that, we could see, you know, that cinematography had come on a long way since when we'd watched Star Trek. And, you know, the next generation may have expected more in terms of special effects and visual, but the heart of that programme, Star Trek, hadn't changed at all. It was still, you know, about adventure and boldly going where no one had gone before. And, you know, the core truths of the gospel don't change. We might have to repackage how we present that message to a new generation. So a dedication service today might not look the same as even when we dedicated Stephen to God many years ago. But the actual message is the same. There are core truths that have got to be passed on. And when I talked about passing on the baton, I talked about how we have to pass on truth and passion and experience. You know, truth isn't a popular concept really at any time. And recently we've heard about a lot about alternative facts, haven't we? and post-truth, you know, in political circles. But God's word affirms that there is such a thing as absolute truth, and that God defines that truth. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He said that he was the only way to God, and he said of God's word that your word is truth. One of the things then that we've got to pass on to Esther and the next generation is the truth that we find in God's word, the Bible. Another thing that we've got to pass on is passion. We've got to be people who are on fire for God. You know, we've got to have a love and a zeal and a passion for God that is seen before it's understood. Yeah? You know, our church is a Pentecostal church, and that symbolises the fire and the wind of the Holy Spirit. And we need for that to be visible and audible and tangible in our services, because we want to be people who know God and love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. You know, if our faith is stale and without passion, if it's made up of ritual without meaning, then the next generation will quickly conclude that it's not worth bothering about. And the last thing I talked about was experience. Moses and the people of Israel had experienced God's deliverance and salvation for themselves. They'd seen the plagues in Egypt. They'd seen God's power at work and how his power was mightier than anything that Pharaoh and his magicians could conjure up. They'd seen the Red Sea part so that they could walk through it. They'd seen how God had hurled both horse and driver into the sea. They'd got experience of God and his ways. And we too have got experience of God and his ways. We've tasted and seen that God is good. We've got testimonies of what God has done for us. We've got the cross before us as a visible reminder of God's love for us. And Esther needs to know our stories and our testimonies, because that's how faith is passed on. It's passed on by people sharing what they know of God and what God has done for them. And in this service, we've dedicated Esther to God. We're asking for his help in passing on the baton of faith to her. We're asking God to bless her, to keep her safe, to bring her to a saving knowledge of himself when she's older, and to enable her life to bring glory, honour and praise to him. Because we believe that God has got good plans for her. We're asking God for his help for Stephen and Stacey as parents with primary responsibility for her. We're asking God to help us, her natural family, her great-grandparents, her grandparents, her aunts, her uncles and so on, who'll also have a great part to play in her upbringing. And thirdly, we're asking for God's help for you, for the church family, for each one of us that are here, because as the African proverb says, it takes a village to raise a child. We're all involved in passing on spiritual values to the next generation. We're all involved in a living legacy. So what does every generation need to know to live well? I'd like to look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, in the Message version. And the first six verses say, "These are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so we'll know how to live well and right. To understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair. To teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for seasoned men and women. Still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women." What do we all need to know to live well and right? What is actually necessary to understand what life means and where it's going? How do we learn what's right and just and fair? How can we teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality? And how do we, as we get older and become seasoned men and women, perhaps people who are scarred and stained by life's hurdles and pitfalls, keep going in faith, not burning out but always being full of zeal? How do we learn to run the race of life well, right to the end? You know, it's easy for us to be optimistic at a dedication service. You know, we rejoice over the gift of new life. We coo over a sweet little baby. But how do we carry on through the sleepless nights that parenthood usually brings, although she's sleeping very well at the moment, I have to say? How do we cope with the responsibilities and the heartaches and disappointments that life brings? You know, tonight's service is about far more than offering Esther to God and asking God to bless us. It's about understanding what life is really all about and what really matters in life. And the first thing I believe we all need to grasp and to pass on to the next generation is that God matters. God is at the centre of the universe, not man. We're all selfish people, and we all start out in life thinking that we're all that matters. When Esther's hungry, as you've heard, she can scream the place down, and nothing else will satisfy her but that she gets that milk now. Yeah? And as parents, Stephen and Stacey have a responsibility to care for her and to see that those natural needs are met. But there comes a point quite early in life when Esther has to learn that she's not the most important person in the world and that she's part of a community, the human race. She's got to learn about other people's needs as well as her own. We all do. And most childcare books stop at that point, you know. They give strategies and tips on how to ensure that children grow up to be sociable and considerate and caring, how they learn to share and all those kinds of things. But the Bible goes further and teaches us that our love for other people has to flow from our love for God. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and all your strength. Then and only then does he go on to say, love your neighbour as yourself. The most important truth we can pass on to Esther and to the next generation is that God matters. We matter as people because we're made in God's image. Our value and our worth comes from God, not from our parents or our grandparents or society or the media or anything else. We need to have God at the centre of our lives. And only when he's at the centre, in the driving seat, can we really understand what life means and where it's going. Because he's in charge of life and where it's going. If we try to understand life without God, as atheists and humanists do, we end up confused and bewildered and depressed and without hope. Because if life is as meaningless and pointless and random as they say, then we're people without meaning or without any purpose or any hope. And that's a recipe for disaster. People matter enormously, don't misunderstand me. But people matter because God matters. We can live in a fair and a just and an honest society only if we accept that God's defined those concepts and that they do really exist because God is just and faithful and fair and honest. Without God, anarchy and helplessness are the order of the day. And the next thing that we need to teach Esther and the next generation is that life is really about relationships. Relationships matter. Our relationship with God, but then our relationship with other people. Jesus said very bluntly in Luke chapter 12, life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. One of the biggest lies that we're sold in life is that it's all about material possessions. You know, Stephen and Stacey have already acquired loads of stuff for Esther, right? You know, they've got a car seat and a cot and a Moses basket and loads of clothes and wardrobes and drawers and changing mats and nappies. And, you know, they've already discovered that a trip out of the house, you know, involves, it feels like taking the whole house with them, yeah? And we've got to guard our hearts because materialism can easily creep in. We're always wanting something else, something more. We're never satisfied till we've got the next must-have item. And then we find that life's been updated as soon as we've got that one. And so there's something else that we have to have. You know, God's adamant that life's about more about relationships than it is about possessions. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. You know, when I was at school, I learnt to spell the word possess through a little rhyme that said, possess possesses all the S's. So that it's got double S in it, you see, each time. But it does, you know, in many ways, possesses all the S's. Shallowness, selfishness, sin. You know, be careful, Stephen and Stacey, not to get sucked into that lie that being a good parent means giving Esther the best things and allowing her to have everything that she wants. Teach her instead that life consists of more than an abundance of possessions. If she's going to live well and right, she's got to live amongst people. And she's got to learn to value people more than things. The rich man who spent all his time tearing down his barns to build bigger ones, always looking, you know, to get a life of ease ahead. He never enjoyed the present, and he was called a fool by God. We need to teach the next generation that people matter more than possessions, and God wants us to care more about relationships than about things. Paul said to Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if with food and clothing we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Jesus said that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. You've got to make a choice. And the Bible teaches us primarily that God is love. And because of that, love's high on his list of priorities. And so it's got to be high on our list of priorities too. We've got to teach the next generation to love well. And that means learning what it means to love the way that God loves us. To let his definition of love shape our definition. To be people who will love others the way that he does. Because we're secure in the love that he's got for us. The church has to be a place where people are truly loved and where we know that we're loved so that we can love others in return, no matter what. We've got to open up wide our arms to people because that's how God is to us. He's opened wide his arms to us. And another part of the living legacy that we pass on is that character matters. Who we are will always be more important than what we do. We may well have ambitions and aspirations for Esther, but primarily these need to focus on character more than on achievements, because God's primary goal for each one of us is that we grow up to conform to the image of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And God is interested in our character. He's interested in us becoming like Jesus. And that means that we'll be loving, kind, compassionate people. We'll be people of courage and faith. We'll be people who have self-discipline and a teachable spirit. We'll have a servant's heart. And we'll be people who won't be tossed around by other people's opinions, but we'll be mature, we'll be dependable, trustworthy, forgiving, peace-loving people who radiate joy and goodness because of God. Now, he's interested in growing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives so that we become people who have love and joy and peace and faithfulness and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. He wants us to become like him so that people can see God in us and through us. It's a tall order, but it's what God wants for each one of us. And he wants us to be people of integrity, people of authenticity, people who are fully whole and aren't divided. We're not trying to be one thing to one group of people. We're not one thing in private and another thing in public. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites wearing those different masks and ultimately wearing ourselves out. He wants us to be genuine people who love God with passion, who serve him with humility, who grow in grace and a knowledge of Jesus. You know, the word integrity has its roots in the mathematical term integer. An integer is a whole number, yeah? It's not a fraction or a decimal. And people of integrity are whole people. They're not divided. One of the key things that we can all pass on to Esther and to the next generation is that whilst we live in a broken, divided world, God is working to unite everything and bring everything together again under his rule and reign. We won't have to teach the next generation to sin, you know. Each child learns to do that themselves. But we do have to teach the next generation what sin is, how it's rebellion against God, how it's disobedience, a failure to trust God. And we also have to teach them that sin has been dealt with once and for all decisively by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we do that not only through what we say, not only through what we do in church meetings, but through our whole lives. We say that God is love, and then we demonstrate that because we love people steadfastly and unswervingly, no matter what they do. We say that God forgives us when we do wrong, and we demonstrate it by forgiving other people when they sin against us and asking for forgiveness when we sin and fail. We say that God is gracious and merciful, and we demonstrate it by being gracious and merciful when we'd rather snap and lose our tempers. And we say that God has compassion on those less fortunate, and we demonstrate it in all kinds of practical ways by showing compassion to other people. We understand that our lives are living letters read by people every day. You know, children see through pretense and hypocrisy very easily. One of my favourite TV programmes is Outnumbered, a series which looks at family life through the eyes of two parents and three children. And Karen, the youngest daughter, is ruthlessly honest in her appraisal of situations. And she can spot double talk and hypocrisy a mile off. So we've got some clips here from the series.
Hello.
They're busy.
Can I speak to your mum or dad?
You just asked the question I answered. Mum and dad don't speak to cold callers.
I'm not a cold caller.
Do we know you?
Well, no, but...
Did we know you were going to call?
No. However...
I think that makes you a cold caller.
You should give
up. I'm not a cold caller, and this is very important.
The lady from BT said that.
Your mum and dad are not going to be very pleased when they realise you wouldn't let me talk to them.
She said that too. Look, try the blue house over there. If you get there before her helper arrives, she'll buy anything.
Well, Karen...
Hello. Just asking for 1 minute of your time to beat heart disease.
Beating heart disease sounds quite hard.
Well, yes, it is.
So it's going to take more than 1 minute of my time, isn't it,
Karen?
Because first I need to become a heart doctor, and that's going to take at least 5 weeks.
You'll be fine with this. Brave little girl like you.
How do you know I'm brave?
Well, you got knocked down by a car and you didn't make a fuss about it.
Actually, I did. I screamed.
Well, I think that you're brave.
But you have no way of knowing that I'm brave.
Yeah, all right, fair enough. Now, this will hurt a little bit.
Before you said it would hurt a tiny little bit.
Did I? A tiny bit. Yes, this will hurt a tiny bit.
But what if you say that it will hurt a tiny bit and it hurts a lot? What will happen then?
Sorry, what do you mean?
If you say it will hurt a tiny bit and it hurts a lot, who do I talk to?
Who do you talk to?
Yes, you must have a system.
Well, we don't need any system because it's all going to be fine.
But the man on Watchdogs says always complain to the most senior official and keep a written log of your conversation.
Does he? Well, we don't need to worry about any of that because this will all be fine. Right?
Okay. Just a tiny little bit and not for long.
You know, we laugh at those things because we know that the logic that Karen employs is irrefutable, yeah? We see through comedy the double standards that we so often employ, you know, especially as adults dealing with children. But ultimately, God doesn't want us to be people of double standards. He wants us to be people of character, people who will live well and right and who will pass on to the next generation God's standards by living those out in plain view, day by day. We won't get it right all the time, but where we're honest and we're humble and, you know, we ask for our children's forgiveness when we do wrong, we've got to be big enough, you know, to ask for their forgiveness and know that in doing that, we build a relationship of honesty. So what do we have to pass on to the next generation? What is our living legacy going to be? How do we ultimately want to be remembered? Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. We've got to pass on an awareness that God's the central reality of life and he matters. 1 John 3:11 summarises the message we've heard from the beginning, saying we should love one another. We've got to pass on an awareness that people matter. No matter what our IQ, no matter what our ability to work hard and earn money, where we live, what we do for a living, we need to let the next generation know that people matter because they're made in God's image and they're loved by God. Life isn't about what we own or possess, but about how well we love. You know, the parable of the sower talks about different kinds of soil, how these represent different responses to God's word. The shallow soil, where there's no soil of character, means that God's life can't grow well. We've got to pass on this fact that character matters. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches." If we can teach what Christian character really looks like by living it out in our own lives, people will see and they will believe and they will have a good grasp on reality. But in all of those things, we have to acknowledge that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. We've got to rely on God. We can't live God's life in our own strength, but we don't have to. God binds himself to us in a never-failing covenant, and he pours out his life and his goodness and his breath and his power and his love into our lives. We've been set free from sin. We've become slaves to righteousness, and we've got hope because of all that God is and all that he's done and continues to do. The legacy that we pass on to the next generation can, as a result of that sacrifice that he's made for us, be positive, powerful, and permanent.